1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read there just, and as you're aware of the fact, this is part of Paul's personal testimony as to his understanding of the things that had transpired in his life. And then I want to take this and continue on with considerations of some other passages of Scripture today. And as we look here then, and begin at verse 12, Paul said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And may God bless the reading of his word. Of course, this might sound unusual to many to use as a text regarding the incarnation of Christ, but the thought occurred to me and provoked me to go ahead with certain thoughts concerning not only this passage, but some others as well. And I would pose the question then, why did Jesus come into the world? And this, of course, has as its answer in this passage of Scripture here, as one of the answers, as then throughout the Word of God, the purpose of God is declared, and all of the purpose of God hangs on the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, his subsequent ministry, his life, his perfections, all that is true about him as God manifest in the flesh, crucified, risen, and coming again. If the incarnation is not there, there is no gospel. And so, this testimony of the Apostle Paul certainly is familiar to us all, and it's good that the purpose of Christ coming into the world be understood. It's the witness of Paul personally to a marvelous work of grace in his life. And of course, as we read through this, and I want to take just a few minutes to go through Paul's testimony, but it's interesting to note that the world is very accepting of much that is celebrated at this time of the year, but they are so resistant to the purpose for which Christ came into the world. The tendency in considering the birth of Christ is to treat it as an end in itself. He had to get into the world. So therefore, he came into the world. Yeah, there was a miracle. And there are many that will even perhaps acquiesce to the idea, yeah, that was a miraculous occurrence that took place. But it's an end in itself, and they fail to connect it to all that was and is come to pass. So I'm satisfied that many read with delight the account, especially in Luke, but the other account in Matthew, put it all together, and then we have that coupled with the prophecies that were referred to earlier. We read of that in Isaiah chapter 7. We read again of it in Isaiah chapter 9. We read of it in the book of Micah. We read in various places, the Old Testament scripture, the expectation of his coming into the world. But that statement is never made apart from purpose. It is not a matter of here he is and why isn't he wonderful and he was a nice guy. And I remember at during my college years, and those are not years that I point to with pride, but I had occasion to know a man, and I was, as a matter of fact, I kind of enjoyed provoking him, and that I say to my shame, but he was very much defensive of the being, of the existence of God, of the wonders of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that sense proved to be a witness even to me at a bad time in my life. And then later, though, something took place. What he had was not really a genuine profession, because then he was heard to say, "What do you think of Jesus Christ?" And the best that he could do was to say he was a good man. And that was as far as it went. He certainly did not have the vision that was captured or that was revealed to the shepherds. It was not that which was understood by his mother when she had learned of the conception. It was not that even that was witnessed by John the Baptist as he leapt in his mother's womb at the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a powerful presentation as far as him coming into the world. But even then, when his ministry has begun, it's John the Baptist who will point and say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." The whole of the life of Christ in the world was required of him to complete our salvation. And such were the declarations from the very beginning. And so it is something for us to be excited about, to be sure. Because there what we read of is the literal appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was promised from the time of the fall. Who can miss the fact, and it's even referenced, we've sung a couple of hymns, but we note that the curse took place, and Isaac Watts spoke of the blessings appearing as far as the curse is found. And then Wesley alludes to the fact of the seed of the woman and bruising the head of the serpent. And so there the entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ was ever there. But I want to emphasize this thought. Those thoughts were always presented with purpose. Our God is a God of purpose, and it is all centered in Christ and the work of salvation, and the purpose was stated in the very name that was given. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And thus follows an interpretation, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so we could say, okay, preacher, you asked the question, or you posed the thought, or suggested a premise why Jesus came into the world. And so the answer becomes quite simple. And if we look at it in its various contexts. However, as we look at Paul's personal testimony here, in which he deals with the awful state in which he was found. He had just talked about the law in this first chapter of 1 Timothy. But then he is also now reflecting upon what he was prior to the revelation of Christ in him. And so as he said, and I thank Christ the Lord who hath enabled me. And the fact is that he's thankful for being counted. And the idea of counting here is an accounting. It is that which is to be noted. It was to be understood. And the fact is that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And I think there is a prior thought that is implied as far as all of this is concerned. But we just pause there briefly, but rather move on to who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And as we think of this, that this thought of his being counted, it was all in the plan of God. It was there determined long before his arrest on the road to Damascus, but nevertheless, he was there. And so this thought, when he said, the statement was made, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, Paul gets specific about it. I can generalize, or we can generalize. Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And then would you like to be specific? Would you like to get down to the business of analyzing some of your sins? Or would you like to just call them out and enumerate them? And it's important that we do that. How easy it is for us to pray and to think in general terms, yeah, Lord, I know, I sinned, I failed you today. There's no doubt about it. From time to time, it's good that we become specific and that we look to those ways in which it did take place. But I don't know whether Paul had this thought in mind, but these were the things that Paul was saved by or saved from. Paul was saved from being a blasphemer. He was saved from being a persecutor of the Lord's people. He was saved from being a harmful person. But then he said, I obtained mercy. And it was because he did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Man left to himself. Ignorance, and here again, this is not offered up as an excuse. The fact is that in making that statement, Paul wasn't saying, well, it wasn't my fault, I couldn't help it. Yeah, he could, but he is stating the fact he was ignorant of those things that were true about him. He was ignorant of what had taken place many years before in Bethlehem of Judea. He was ignorant of the Old Testament passages of Scripture that very clearly spoke of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world for the express purposes of delivering people just like him and just like me. And so, why did he come into the world? Why did he come into the world? He came to get me. He came for me. He came, if you know the Lord this morning, that was the reason. He came into this world for that purpose. But it simply does not end there. And so we come to the centerpiece of this chapter and this arrest of thought. Paul said, this is a faithful saying. There's about three times that he says that in his writings. But it's worthy of all acceptation. It is so important that we lay hold upon it. That if, this is one of the few times that we'll read something about something being accepted rather than received. But this is to be embraced. The fact that Christ Jesus came into the world. And so this he says here, it is worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so even as we look and we look at all of the simple beauty that was associated with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the poignant story. Hearts are touched and we look. And there's no question, and it was designed that it be that way. But how ornate all of these things have now become, when if you were indeed to have beheld that scene, I can remember as a kid growing up. I didn't grow up on a farm, but I grew up in a small town where my grandparents kept cows and pigs and such things as that. And I can remember quite well the fact of being in the barn. There was a barn. They didn't have a huge place, 2 or 3 acres, I think. But in any event, but there was a barn, and I could remember going in there. There was the cow, and might often be a horse as well. And all of these things were there. And the smells still come to my mind. The sight of all that was laying around in those stables. And as you see, I saw all of that situation. I knew what a manger was. I saw it. Saw one that had been built for the express purposes of feeding the animals. And then I think in terms of that scene, call it rustic, call it beautiful, call it whatever you want to, but it was what it was. And I was not enamored with thoughts of how beautiful that stable was. And the fact is that our Lord was brought in here in the most humble of circumstances to identify with the lowliest of men. It is worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that when we begin to think of it and put it into its proper perspective, where does man go with these things? Oh, we need to make it look prettier. We need to dress it up. We need to make it more acceptable to our sense of social acceptance and such things as this. How far removed is much that takes place from the scene that was actually depicted. And we could say more about to whom these things were revealed, but I focus on this thought of that purpose. Paul's assessment of himself here and the relative manner of discovery in all when compared to the righteousness of Christ Jesus our Lord. This one, born of a virgin, did not have Adam's sinful nature. His was a divine nature. And he was God and is God, manifest in the flesh. And so, Paul there, and I leave that for the moment, and we may come back briefly. But I will direct your attention to something else as far as the purpose of God is concerned. One of the stories that truly touches me, and I just simply cannot, when the birth of Christ comes into view, I can't help but think of the things, the many things that were revealed. What was revealed to the shepherds, to be sure. But then, 8 days later, there was a revelation that was given to another man. A godly man, a spiritual man. A man that knew the scriptures. Man that knew what and who he was looking for. A man who was acquainted with the things of the Lord. Not only did he acknowledge the being and existence of God in the person of that little baby, but he likewise then began to declare concerning why he came into the world. You know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about Simeon. He had long been there in prayers and devotion to the scriptures. When he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, when he had been brought to the temple to do according to the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Listen now to purposes. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. We could go on in that context, but I'm often just simply made to reflect on that. How did Simeon, a Jew, realize that Jesus was to be and was a light to lighten the Gentiles. That should speak volumes to us. We are Gentiles. And these truths and this wondrous blessedness has been brought and made to speak to our hearts in such a precious way. But not only that, there's other purposes that were stated. And there are things, why did Jesus come into the world? One of the reasons that I think that we often gloss over, and I'll say more about the more positive things, but notice that he should be for the rising and falling again, a sign spoken against. It was time that the wickedness of the world be fully exposed. And when Jesus Christ came into the world, that was part and parcel with the purpose of God. When indeed man had been a sinner from the time of the fall, many of the sins of the people have been called out, have been witnessed to, have been shown. We likewise know ourselves to be sinners. We hate our sin. We know that it's there. But the fact of the matter is that the fullness of the wickedness of man did not come to full expression until Jesus Christ came into the world. And he began to be hated from the very beginning. He was hated by kings. He was hated by all sorts. He was hated by the religious establishment. He was hated by man in general. And thus he was heard to say in the course of his ministry, fulfill or fill up, he said, the measure of your fathers. The wickedness of man was to be exposed. But oh, indeed, how precious it is that he endured it, he withstood it, he denied it, and that he thus was set forth as the God-man, the man of God, born of Mary, raised up as one of us, fully identified in every way, so that Paul would be able to say one day, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and then would fully acknowledge, and he would say, of whom I am chief. I am the worst one of them all, and would see that in that way. But then I think of the purpose of Christ in his own words. And this we would see, and right from the first, and I give this to you from John. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And thus I share that simply because he came unto his own. That was part and parcel with his coming into the world. He would reveal in them that they did not love him. But to as many as received him, he came to give power. He didn't come merely to save a people that would go about then nonchalantly in the world without being suitably affected by that which had taken place. To them gave he power, ability, authority to become the sons of God. That speaks of an identity. Here was the only begotten of the Father, but his determination is that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. And so he came into this world to do abundantly. In John chapter 10, we read these words, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Again, I am come. Don't you love those thoughts? I am he. I am, I am. I just read this morning of Moses' encounter with the Lord at the burning bush, Who shall I say sent me? He said, tell them that I am sent you. And I love the thought that I come into, especially the Gospel of John, and time and again I hear those words, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am He. I am the one that is sent. And this He is. And He came to do abundantly. And thus we don't speak in terms of being merely saved. We come with the thoughts of being abundantly saved. I think, and quite often, we sang, joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. And as we ponder those words, is there joy in our hearts this day? That they, of an abundant life? Of that and the descriptions that we have it, that it would be as something bubbling up from within our souls. This of He the Holy Spirit. Jesus came that we might experience that, that we might have that, and that we might delight in it. To do abundantly. Not only that, but from Him, I am come, a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. How often do we look, and I think at times get up in the middle of the night, I don't want to turn the light on, and I go stumbling around in the darkness, feeling my way, and quite often I wind up crying out anyway when I stump my toe on something, but in any event, we try to, sometimes we're going around in the darkness, but what is far worse, that sometimes we still try to navigate in spiritual darkness. And nevertheless, He was declared to be the light of the world, the light which lighteth all men. And this is the light that we know. And listen to Him declare, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Folks, we walk in the light. Say, oh, but these are dark and trying times. They surely are. And I am satisfied that as we've gone through many of the experiences, and I can think of some in my own life, I can think of tragedies, I can think of things, oh, how do I rise up from this? Many of you have been involved, and some of you have been involved in more serious illnesses even now. And I'm satisfied that as you looked, it looked sort of impossible, and it looked sort of, wow, where do I go from here? Oh, if I don't have help. And then the revelation comes. He's there. And He is lighted. He's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. He is all that we need to see. He is given that we might see and that we should not abide in darkness. And even as I look from time to time, don't like to follow the news very much because I don't like what I see. But by the same token, it is reality. But the thing that keeps shining through is that, wait a minute, that's the darkness of this present world. I am surrounded by light, the light of life, the light, the glorious light of the gospel, having been shined into my heart. And having been made to know these things, He said it. That's what He came for. That's why Jesus came into the world. That we might know that glorious gospel. His answer to Pilate. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. Now listen to the words of Jesus carefully. To this end was I born. There it is. This is why He came into the world. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Do we not hear Him? Do we not rejoice? Oh, that's who I am. I'm here for a purpose. Even now, what you're about to do will redound ultimately to the honor and glory of God. It will be to the salvation of His people. It will be indeed that light to lighten the Gentiles. It will be that which will be God's glory, and it will be our greatest delight. And so we note that Pilate was constrained to acknowledge Him in every way as king. What was it that made Pilate, when the Jews said, don't you put any kind of inscription like it, don't you call Him the King of Israel, put it up there that He said He was. And even Pilate would have to say, well, I have written what I have written. This would be it. Do I think Pilate was a saved man? No, I don't think so, unless the Lord visited him at some point later. But I understand this, that then there came that time when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar from the cross, these words, He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. And to that I would add, why did Jesus come into the world? For that purpose. Mission accomplished. It's done. And even now, He reigns on high with the fullness of the glory of God thereabout, and that being visited among His people, and Him choosing. This is never, always a source of amazing grace to me, that indeed He should use something, saving someone like me, in order to glorify His own name. This He has done. That is why Jesus came into the world. You say, oh, there's a whole lot more. There sure is. All I intended to do was to provoke thought that Jesus, even for this same purpose, even for this same purpose, and this is why He came into the world. This is the reason that we can sing joy to the world. The Lord is come. May the Lord bless you now.